And then we're going to go back to the passage that I talked about in Psalm 37 that I said is the most amazing chapter concerning and has to do with a lot of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about and about how the meek are going to inherit the earth. So in Matthew chapter 5, let's go to it. In chapter 5 through 7 is called what they call the Beatitudes. And there's some very important keys to understand. And we'll look at some Old Testament prophecies and scripture to see how it totally fits in to what the Old Testament testifies. So the first thing in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And that's going to be a key as we look at that. And then what did he do when he went to the mountain? And when he was set, that's also very significant. So two things here. He went up into a mountain and he set himself. Now, when the king is in control of everything, he sits on a throne and showing. So the principle is, the circumstances is, Christ is showing what will take place. Because when it talks about he went up into a mountain, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 57. And in Isaiah chapter 57, I want you to look at verse 13. So follow along, please. This is a very significant verse here. When thou criest, talking about Israel, because remember, in Isaiah 1:1, don't go there, but Isaiah 1:1 makes it very clear that it said that the vision given to Isaiah is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So it has nothing to do with the church, which is Christ's body. The vision that was given to Isaiah is about Judah and Jerusalem. So remember that. So we know who he's talking to. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. He's talking about the condition that Israel was in at that time. But he that putteth his trust in me, what are they going to have? They're going to possess the land. They're not going to have heaven. They're not going to have all the riches of heaven that you and I have. They're going to possess a Pacific land and shall inherit my what? Holy mountain. So mountain is symbolic with kingdom. You can interchange both of them. So now we know why he went up into a mountain, because it has to do with his kingdom he'll set up when he's sitting on that throne of David that he was there. So very clearly, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, immediately, he separates people in the next part of that verse. And how does he do that? When he was set, who came on to him? His disciples came on to him. Now, this is very similar. Now he's separating people from the rest of the world. His disciples. Who would be his disciples? Those that had that time accepted him that he was the Messiah, the one sent for God. He was the Christ. Because remember when I said that every Israelite will have to be a Nathanael. And it said, he said about Nathanael, he's an Israelite without guile. And what was the statement that Nathanael said? Thou art the Christ, the King of Israel. That's what every Israelite will have to acknowledge at Christ, before Christ's second coming, at the time of Jacob's trouble. So very clearly there, he separates people. Now, the next thing I've heard people say, and I'm not trying because I make mistakes all the time too, that his disciples here were just the 12. Well, first of all, that can't be true because all 12 had not been chosen yet. Matthew is not chosen until Matthew chapter 9. So you don't even have the 12. And a disciple is a follower, okay? An apostle is a teacher. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is a sent one. So see now the significance of seeing the difference. So these were those who realized Christ was their Messiah and has accepted their Messiah. So he's separating those from the world. So that's the first thing to understand. The next thing to understand was, when does this end? Because if he goes up into a mountain, he's going to give you the principles of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about and when it will be fulfilled. But if you go to the end of Matthew chapter 7, and this is very significant, and to chapter 8, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, and when he was come, what? Down from the mountain. So he is now finished what he talks about when he's in authority. Because notice what they say about Christ that was different from the scribes and the Pharisees. Because notice right at the end of Matthew 7, and look at verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one what? And not as the what? Scribe. Why would he be one of authority? Because he's Emmanuel. When he's in earth, he has that title, God with us. That's only a title he has when he is actually with him, when he is here on the earth. He is called Emmanuel at that time. So very clearly, we can see what it's all about, to whom it was given. And first of all, we know from Matthew 24, I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we know who the message is to whom, and we know that it's a separation between those that already have accepted Christ as Messiah. They are the disciples from the rest of the world. And from those of the Jews who had not yet accepted him as Messiah and would not ever, or a lot of them would not. So very clearly, you can see what this is all about. But to understand the circumstances of what the people call the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 4 to see the circumstances. What are the first the circumstances of why he goes up in a mountain? All we have to do is go to Matthew chapter 4 and see Christ first starting to preach in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, first of all, he didn't say the kingdom in heaven is at hand. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's a kingdom of heaven that we know, as we study God, is going to be set up on this earth. So the next thing to understand is those circumstances are very clear. Something is close. If something is at hand, it's very close. If you and I are going to shake hands, we have to become pretty close to each other. So something, he says, is very close to happening. Well, if they would have understood Daniel's 70 weeks of years, the 490 years, they would have known that 483 years, oh, that's precious, 483 years of that has been fulfilled with the coming of Messiah. Only 1 7-year period has to be brought forth, the time of Jacob's trouble, for that kingdom to come. So it is close. But let's look at some scripture in the Old Testament to see how important that is when we look at that. So the first scripture we're going to go to is go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 is a beautiful, Micah is a beautiful prophecy. We don't go to it, man, but Micah chapter 4, what's going to have to take place for this kingdom to be established here on the earth when Christ is going to reign? So let's look at the difference. And sometimes I go to both sides of there to show you contrast. I hope I like the visual thing. So when all this takes place, the throne is going to reign and the crown is going to reign. That's when Christ is a king. What reigns today? He's amazing, isn't he? How do we know that? Well, Romans chapter 5, look at that. Hold on to Micah. But look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. What a fantastic two verses this is. So Romans, and I'm going to ask somebody else to read. I think it's nice to have everybody involved. So Romans chapter 5, 20 and 21, if somebody would read those two verses, I would appreciate it.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
What a fantastic two verses there. So it's sin has reigned, but what we're knowing, grace reigns, and it's through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So today, grace reigns. When this is going to take place, when the kingdom is at hand, the crown is going to raise, is going to reign, and the throne is going to reign because Christ is going to be sitting on it. So that's it. So look at Micah, and look what is going to have to take place for this to be fulfilled. Verse 3 of Micah chapter 4. And he, talking about Christ, shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Where did he find Nathanael? Found him exactly. That's why I said every Israelite will have to be a Nathanael. Today, every Israelite is a Bar-Jesus, blinded. But every Israelite will have to be a Nathanael, an Israelite without guile. So very clearly, you can see in Micah how important that is to share. Look at Isaiah. We did look at Isaiah 13:6. Am I correct? Okay. Now, look at Jeremiah 23:5, and this gives us a perfect example of what will take place and why you had to have the 12 apostles and what they will be doing when Christ sits on his throne. So look at Jeremiah 23 and follow along, please. And actually, I'm going to, and this is gives us a total feeling of what happened when Christ talks about in Matthew 24 and 25. I'm going to start in verse 3. And that's what he, remember in Matthew 24, he says, I'm going to bring them back from all the parts of the earth. And it says, verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. That little part of land that the nation Israel supposedly have, if they think happened in 1948, the God brought, is such a little, this land that Israel is going to have goes from the Great Sea, and what is the Great Sea in Scripture? The Mediterranean, all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River, that's where Iraq and Iran is, all the way to the forests of Lebanon, and all the way to the Nile River. That's all going to be Israel's land, God's land. So it's just so at that time, that's what's going to happen. Let's continue. And next verse. And I will set up shepherds over them. There's the fulfillment. When Christ said, when I sit on my throne, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be the shepherds that will be guiding Israel, that them which shall feed them. Notice that. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. What will we have to do, first of all? That I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, that's Christ, and a king shall reign and prosper. The throne reigns here. The crown reigns here. Grace does not reign here. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In the days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall Jal Safi, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Don't go there, but in Jeremiah 33:16, Israel is called the same thing, the Lord our righteousness. They have the same title. So very clearly here, we see what this is all about. Old Testament scripture is being fulfilled. Emmanuel is with us. And all this can only happen at that time. The next thing to understand about this passage is Christ is still putting everyone under the law of Moses, but he intensifies the law. Because he says over and over again, look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Now he says what the law is all about, but notice then what he does after this. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, talking about what was given by the prophets, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But notice the next key words. 15 times in the Beatitudes, Christ says this. But I say unto you, that's a key. But I say unto you, 15 times in those three chapters. So he's intensifying. Who could only do that? God himself. He has to be God. No one else could do that. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment. Look at verse 27. He says it again. Ye have heard that it was said of me of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, over and over again, he intensifies that law. Only God could do that. And it could only be said by his title he has, Emmanuel, God with us. That's a title that can only be given to Christ when he's here on the earth at that time. So you can see the importance of that. So now go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 there again. So it says, from that time forward, Christ began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. Now, do we have any scripture to show exactly where that will be fulfilled? Well, I asked a lot of you when we were studying this while, but to write something there in that passage, and there's a passage somewhere in the Old Testament I said you should write in your Bible right there. Who remembers? Anybody mark it? What? That's good, but there's something else I gave you. No. I said there's a passage that I gave you in the Old Testament scripture that you should mark here that gives us a real clear understanding of what this kingdom and where it's going to be set up. Did anybody mark Deuteronomy chapter 11? Rhonda did. You did. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Mark that in that little, put there by 17. Put Deuteronomy 11:31, please. Oh, I think you're right. Thank you, Rhonda. 21. Thank you for correcting me. So look at Deuteronomy 11:21. Everybody have it? Deuteronomy 11:21. And while you're doing that, notice the emphasis in Deuteronomy 11. Because look at verse 10. I'm not going to read the whole verse. But what's it say? For the land. Look at verse 11. But the land. Verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. Notice there. Go to verse 14. That I will give you the rain of your land in this due season. And we know that has to do with the first rain and the latter rain. So it's all about the land over and over again. And so notice now where this kingdom is going to be set up, verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of what? Heaven upon the earth. That is so clear. If people would just study God's word, to see how clear there, where this kingdom is going to be set up. It's the kingdom of heaven, but to be set up in the earth. It's not the kingdom in heaven, as people try to make it. It's the kingdom of heaven to be set in this earth. It's all about a land that Abraham was promised. Clear back when he said to Abraham, look as far as you can, east, west, north, and south. I give you this land as an everlasting possession. And then it's given to Isaac, and it's given to Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel becomes a nation, and we can see the whole significance of that. So in light of that, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. So let's look and see very clearly if anything is fulfilled today. And why I said this, because in some of these messages, they're emphasizing this now. They say there's a message out there for one of the five keys for Christians in the Sermon on the Mount. The idea of, I said, the man that preached that said this is the greatest sermon that Christ ever gave. And the idea that you can feel it. One, and it's a church that Bob belonged to, said, if just one person would practice this, you would set the world on fire. And then it would multiply to 2 and to 10 and 20, and finally we'll have peace and prosperity. And way back in the era, over 100 years ago, President Wilson, after World War I, thought he could bring forth the League of Nations. And he started the League of Nations, except the Congress did not even allow the United States to go into it at that time. But his point was that we can bring peace. We can fulfill what the Scripture says. Man can bring this peace that the Word of God talks about. Only Christ can do that. We know that from Matthew. So very clearly, notice that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the next part. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are the mourn always comforted today? I don't think so, are they? So very clearly, the next part. Are the meek inheriting the earth in the next verse? I don't think so. Are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, are they being filled? No way. Are the merciful now always obtain mercy? No way. So very clearly, these are things. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are the peacemakers always called the children of God? President Trump is trying to bring peace in America. There's some over, many resisting him. They want Hamas to continue to resist. They want them to fight Israel. They do not want the president, they hate him so bad, to succeed. They don't want this peace. They are hoping and sincerely that this fails, that there'll be war again in this place. So peacemakers are not always called the children of God today. They're actually cursed lots of times for trying to bring peace. So in light of that, let's look at just a few passages here. We don't have time to look at all. But let's look exactly what it means to be poor in the spirit. And does the Old Testament give us an exact perfect example what it really means to be poor in the spirit? It absolutely does. And we're going to a passage that we're going to look at again when we talk about the meek. But go to Isaiah chapter 29, and this gives just one verse. Tells us very clearly what it means to be poor in the spirit. And Israel is poor in the spirit, and they were constantly poor in the spirit, but at one time later on, they will not be poor in the spirit anymore. Now look at this verse, last verse of chapter 29. So what does it mean to be poor in the spirit? I think this verse emphasizes it so clearly. They also that what? Erred in the spirit shall come to what? Understanding, and they that murmured shall learn what? So it's all about doctrine, it's all about teaching. So those that are poor of spirit are those that err in the spirit. And what was Israel's main problem that people don't understand? There was a problem that Israel had that most people today in this age of grace have. And the problem is, to be poor in the spirit or erring in the spirit is lacking in knowledge. That was Israel's problem. And it's the same thing today, who people who don't rightly divide the Scripture and to try to make every part of Scripture to us today rather than doing what 2 Timothy 2:15 makes it very clear we have to do, studies to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeing the difference between this kingdom program and this wonderful grace program that Paul's revelation from Christ was given to him. So very clearly, that's what it means. It means lack of knowledge. Do we have an example of that? Absolutely. Go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4:6 gives you the exact reason Israel was always in trouble and why they were destroyed. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Follow along, please. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? There it is. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That was it means to err in spirit. They had a lack of knowledge and did not use. So that's why God was always saying to them, you know, that their ears were deaf and they were blind that they could not see. And he said, I'm going to do that to you. And because the punishment is coming, because that's what's going to be the condition of Israel. At one time, their eyes will be open. Their ears will be open and they will receive the truth. But it's not true, of course, today. So very clearly, it's all about knowledge. And notice the next part of that verse. Why were they destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because thou hast, what's the next part? Rejected knowledge. That's doctrine. That's teaching. And that's the problem today. People say, oh, don't worry so much about doctrine. We're just to love each other. We don't have to agree on everything. All we have to do is just love each other and everything's going to be perfect. No, it's all about doctrine. So what will happen then? Notice the next part of that, Doug. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Israel is supposed to eventually be a kingdom of priests, as we know. Seeing that thou hast forgotten what? The law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So go back to now the Beatitudes. So very clearly, being poor in the spirit is to err in the spirit and having a lack of knowledge. And he says, because you rejected me, God says, to Israel, I will reject you. The next part. Now here's the time element. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That gives us the time of element of when it should be. Because remember from Luke chapter 4, in Christ's first message, when he opens the scripture, he goes to Isaiah 61. And what does he do with that verse in Isaiah 61? He stops somewhere, doesn't he? Okay? Well, this is review, but let's look at it real quickly. Let's look at chapter 4. And you would not know this, and probably people will never go back to search what Isaiah 61 is. But in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading from Isaiah 61. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the gospel of the kingdom that's at hand. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to teach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what follows there in Luke 4? A period. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Did I misunderstand? What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I will go to Isaiah 61, but Luke 4 is where he's quoting from. So in Luke 4, in verse 19, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and what follows that in Luke 4? A period, right? Okay, so it sounds like that's it. So, and he says, what is the next verse say, and why it's so important that he stopped there? Because look in chapter 4, what's the next verse? And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And it was. He's preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. And it was fulfilled. But now go back to Isaiah chapter 61. And it's not a period there. It's a comma. So we get the time period of when those that mourn are going to be comforted. Not today. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 61, and if somebody would read verses 1 and 2, I will appreciate it. So now, when he says in Isaiah, said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, when do we know that will be fulfilled? Because he stops at to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a comma in Isaiah 61. Why would he stop at a comma? Because he says today that part has been fulfilled. But the second part, the day of the vengeance of our God, that's the day of the Lord. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us the exact time period when those that mourn will be comforted at Isaiah Christ's second coming. And he could not have said the second part and then said, today this scripture is fulfilled. Because it's also, Christ is rightly dividing the word of truth even in the same program between his first coming and his second coming. So how beautifully that is stated there. So, and look at the next verse, verse 3, to anoint unto them that mourn, where? Where is it going to take place? In Zion. It can't be any clearer, can it? But people don't want to study scripture. It's too hard. They just want to take every verse. It's like people would say, well, you know how I look at the scripture? I say, I know God's going to lead me, and I'm just going to open up the Bible, and he's going to show me the verse today that's going to apply to me. What a terrible way to study God's word. But now you can see why, go back to Matthew chapter 5, we get the time period, and we get the place that that's going to happen, where those that mourn are going to come. The time period is the time of Jacob's trouble and the second coming of Christ, when those that mourn are going to be comforted, and where will it take place? In Zion. It can't be any clearer. So now the next part is where we're going to emphasize, and I thought I'd do it in 1 week, so we're going to be here next week doing this. So now we're going to look at the passage at one of the Psalm 37. We did this 3 or 4 years ago. I'm not going to get into the detail. We spent probably about 8 weeks on it. But go to Matthew 20, to Psalm 37. And I'm going to ask you a question, see what great students you are. And in Psalm chapter 37, I gave you something a few weeks ago, and I said, remember, touchdown credited. Anybody remember when I said that? And I said, think of TDCR. And if you remember those four things, it'll tell you what Israel's going to have to do to have this kingdom come into being. So what's the T stand for? What? Trust in the Lord. One. Very good. What's the D stand for? Delight in thy ways. Second thing. What's the third thing, the C? Commit thy way. And what's the next one, the fourth one? Rest. That's the four things that Israel's going to have to do where the meek's going to inherit the earth. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, and rest in the Lord. And look at that passage, because there's something so absolutely important after he says in verse 7 or something, rest in the Lord. What are they going to have to do? And wait patiently for what? For him. Is that what they're going to, does that make sense during that time of Jacob's trouble? I think they're going to have to wait patiently. But you know what God calls what Israel's going to have to go through? He calls it a little wrath in Jeremiah. Just a little wrath. That you're going to, not the great wrath that he's going to bring in the second. They're going to go through a little wrath because of their denial of the Messiah and what they're going to have to go through. But we know from Jeremiah, in that passage, he's going to deliver them from it. He says that. It's the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. But he said, I will deliver you from it. That's what will happen at his second coming. So those four things, and what we're going to deal with next week then, is to see, remember how I always say, and it's so important, I used to say in my class, two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And maybe you remember from your school days, and I remember that consistently, if A is equal to C, and B is equal to C, What about A and B? They have to be equal to each other. That's a math thing that I learned from one of the greatest math teachers I thought that Richland ever had. I had him for geometry, I had him for trigonometry, I had him for Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and Mr. Chris was a great teacher. And at that time, he was pretty old, so okay. But he was a great math teacher. Oh my goodness, he was a great math teacher. So there we see very clearly. So what we're going to study next week is to see how these four things. So who are the meek? And Psalm 37 gives us such an emphasis because look at very clearly. Those, let's look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, what's going to happen to them? They're going to inherit the earth. So now we know the first thing. Those that rest in the Lord and wait upon him, they're going to inherit the earth. Okay, so now go to verse 11. Who's going to inherit the earth there? The meek. So that's what Christ said. So the meek shall inherit the earth. So all we have to do is go down now to verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall reign. So we have three things there. Those that wait patiently on the Lord will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. The upright will inherit the earth. And go to verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall what? Inherit the earth. Wow. So those that wait patiently on the Lord, the meek, those that are upright, those that are blessed of him shall inherit the earth. And go back to 29, down to 29. The righteous shall what? Inherit the land. And it is all about that. So isn't that so beautiful? Now we know who the meek are. Who are the meek? We can get it from Psalm 7. They're the upright. Those that wait patiently on the Lord. Okay? Those that are blessed of him, of God. And those that are righteous shall inherit the earth. And it's a righteousness that will have to be given to Israel, just as the righteousness for us has been given to us by God, by grace. They have to have the same righteousness. And it all has to do, we know, we'll look at Ezekiel 36 and 10. He has to give them a new spirit. Remember, they're poor in spirit. He has to give them a new heart. He has to cleanse them with water. And his name has to be magnified on this earth. So we'll continue with this next week. So this, it's a beautiful thing, but it's not for us today. It has a beautiful timing in God's program. But there's nothing about grace in this message. It's all about the law, and he intensifies the law to prove to Israel it's impossible for anyone to keep it. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. And if people would just see the Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful message, but we have to put it in its right frame. Who is it to? Israel. What is it about? What are the circumstances? The kingdom is at hand. The same thing as Isaiah says, the day of the Lord is at hand. They go together. We just thank you and praise you. And if there's anyone out there struggling to try to be saved by keeping this, the Beatitudes, all they have to do today is realize just putting their faith, their belief in the redemptive, completed work of Christ at Calvary, his shed blood that taketh away all sin, and it's all by God's grace. We just thank you and praise you. Put your faith in Christ as your Savior by simple belief, and you have eternal life. We just ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.